Of course, Wednesday night we'll be continuing our study on building strong homes. I'm supposed to teach lesson 6 this coming Wednesday night, and the title of the lesson is Getting Back to God's Original Plan. And we'll lift some things from the lesson itself in the book, but we'll also get into some particulars of what it means to get back to God's original plan. And I'll give you a few, and I want you to be thinking of some more between now and Wednesday. Getting back to God's original plan obviously means getting back to the Scriptures. It means getting back to heavenly wisdom as opposed to what so many are ruled by. It means getting back to Christ as our model for the home. It means getting back to one man for one woman for life. And then, of course, a host of others. So that, just to kind of get you started, we want to talk about the particulars of what it means to get back to God's original plan. And I will say that that title can potentially be a little misleading. It kind of, if you take it the wrong way, it could sound like God came up with another plan at some point, and all right, now we're going to get back to His original plan. Obviously, that's not the case. There's only been one plan, and that's the one that we have got to consider. Might as well go ahead and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to spend quite a bit of time there today. Speaking of this class on the home, you know, the last time that I taught was lesson 4, and we talked to the men at that point, specifically husbands. I don't know if it's an instinctive reaction on my part, but I just sort of had this feeling, well, now I need to talk about women, I guess. So that's what the lesson is going to be about today. Now, are you familiar with the Proverbs 31 description of the virtuous woman? That woman is one of the most well-known women in the Bible. But we're not going to talk so much about her today. Now, we'll briefly mention her in some of the points that are made today. But I do want to suggest that there are a number of other kinds of women described in the book of Proverbs besides this virtuous woman. And we want to look at some of those other women in the book of Proverbs. First of all, let's talk about the kind of woman that you don't want to be. I want all of you young ladies, middle-aged ladies, older ladies, all of you need to hear this, okay? You don't want to be, first of all, an immoral woman. Now, you might hear that and say, well, man, that goes without saying. Well, I've learned that all of these things that we say should go without saying still need to be said. You don't want to be an immoral woman. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Look first of all at verse 10. Now, you remember the format of the opening chapters of Proverbs? A father speaking to his son, warning him about various dangers, talking to him about the importance of wisdom. And in verse 10 it says, the father says to the son, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, and then he goes on to talk about the benefits of that wisdom and knowledge. And one of the benefits, according to verse 16, is to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. In other words, somebody that's running around on her husband. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. And so he warns this young man about the perils of the immoral woman. Obviously, you don't want to be that kind of woman. Look over in chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. More said about this immoral lady. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Now, just to give some New Testament information on this, look in Revelation chapter 2. Remember the letter to the church in Thyatira? There was a prophetess within the church there in Thyatira that was teaching and practicing some abominable things. And her name was Jezebel, just like the wicked lady in the Old Testament. In Revelation 2, beginning with verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Do not become an immoral woman." And again, as I said in the beginning, this would seem to go without saying, but let me just ask this question. We mentioned earlier the woman that runs around on her husband, who forgets the covenant that she made with her husband and with God. Do you think most people plan to do that in the early stages of their marriage? That's probably, at least for some, the furthest thought in their mind. No way I would ever do something like that. And yet they get closer and closer to that. They do some questionable things. They put themselves in some bad situations. And before you know it, they've committed that act. And before you know it, they've become comfortable with that. And before you know it, they've gotten married to this person that they've had the affair with, making themselves an adulteress. There are young Christians, unmarried Christians, who maybe at some point are determined that they're going to keep themselves for marriage and for marriage alone. And yet, sometime, they may, again, make the wrong decision, may face a tempting situation that they feel like is overpowering. They give in to this, then they begin comfortable with it, and before you know it, they're practicing immorality on a regular basis. And so it happens to a lot of people. And so this shouldn't go without saying. It needs to be said. Young ladies, keep yourself for marriage. Keep yourself pure. You ladies who are presently married, be faithful to your spouse. Don't ever even think about committing sexual immorality. Don't ever run around on your husband. Don't become the immoral woman described here in Proverbs. Another kind of woman that you don't want to be, you don't want to be a lovely woman who lacks discretion. That kind of lady is described, let's go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, in verse 22. It's not a hard thing to picture here, and it's a very fitting picture, obviously. It says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." Now, if you look out there at a big old hog wallowing around in a mud hole, and he happens to have a ring of gold in his snout, you think you're going to really talk about how lovely that ring of gold. Look at that beautiful ring of gold. It's kind of overshadowed by that big ugly hog wallowing in the mud hole, isn't it? Of course it is. Well, here's this lovely woman, very attractive, dresses attractively, but yet she lacks discretion. That kind of overpowers the other, doesn't it? Now, when we talk about lack of discretion, we're talking about someone who's not careful. They're not careful in what they say or what they do. It could even apply to dress. Not careful in the way they dress. They just lack discretion in so many different areas. And it diminishes their beauty. It diminishes their loveliness because of that lack of discretion. Now, let's contrast the woman described here with that virtuous woman that we touched on briefly at the beginning of the lesson. Turn to Proverbs 31. Now, you'll recall that this virtuous woman did give some attention to her outward appearance. We see that in verse 22. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, we need to emphasize that because some people have the idea that holiness means looking as unattractive and unkempt as you possibly can. And nowhere does the Bible teach that. This woman was concerned about her outward appearance. She put some effort into that. But that was not all that she was clothed with. Look in verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. So on the outside, she was wearing fine linen and purple. On the inside, she was wearing strength and honor and wisdom and kindness. And that's the kind of woman that the Lord describes here. Look down in verse 30. This is really kind of the overarching statement in all of this. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And then let's bring in a New Testament passage just to kind of seal all of this. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. And look at what's said in verses 3 and 4. This goes right along with some of the passages we just read. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. All right, so far, you don't want to be an immoral woman. You don't want to be the lovely woman who lacks discretion. But then let's add a third one. You don't want to be a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 21. Let's go back to our book of Proverbs here. Proverbs 21 in verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, what causes a woman to be contentious? And really, we could broaden that out and say, what causes a man to be contentious? Now, you folks out here in the auditorium class, you ought to know that answer right off. We just studied that in James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, selfishness. You want what you want, and you want it right now. You want things a certain way, and you're going to be upset if they're not that way. That's what causes a man or a woman to be contentious. It's a product of selfishness. It's really as simple as that. Look in Proverbs 21 and verse 19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So we've moved from the corner of a housetop out to the wilderness now. And then look in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Look at verses 15 and 16. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasp oil with his right hand. You see the point of those figures, don't you? Not real easy to restrain the wind, is it? Not real easy to grasp oil with your right hand. It's kind of slick, isn't it? Hard to get a hold of. That's the idea. Don't be that kind of woman. Don't be that kind of man, either. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're trying to bring in all along some New Testament passages as well. And I want you to look at the works of the flesh. And I want you to see how many of them relate back to this contentiousness that we're reading about. Galatians chapter 5. We're not going to read all of them. I want you just to look at verse 20. Concentrate on verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, all that kind of tied in there, isn't it? Selfish ambitions, dissensions. See how many of those are related to the contentiousness that we read there in Proverbs? Now, are you familiar with what's said about those who practice these things? Look beginning at the middle of verse 21. Just as I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you knew that was true with adultery, didn't you? And you knew that was true with fornication. You knew that was true with some of the things in this list, but did you know it was true of contentions and jealousies and all those sort of things too? And those are serious too, aren't they? Don't be a contentious and angry woman. Here's the fourth kind of woman you don't want to be. Don't be a hateful woman. Don't be hateful. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Beginning with verse 21. These passages in Proverbs tend to say things in a very memorable way. Proverbs 30, beginning with verse 21. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. In other words, these things are going to cause a serious quake, a serious shaking. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Now, I believe there needs to be some emphasis on the when she is married part. That's when we have the earth perturbed. That's when there's such a shaking and such a quake. And I believe the significance of that or the idea behind that is before she gets married, she might be able to disguise some of that. In other words, it won't be quite as apparent. But when she has to live every day with someone, it's going to be hard to hide that hatefulness, isn't it? It's going to come out and it's going to be ugly. Right? And so, that's the last kind of woman you want to be. Hateful or unloving, that's about as opposite of what the Lord intends as it can possibly be, right? So, don't be an immoral woman. Don't be a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Don't be a contentious and angry woman. And please don't be a hateful woman. Now, those are the negatives. Let's look at the kind of woman that you want to be, that you do want to be. First of all, you want to be what the book of Proverbs describes as a wise woman. Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, and prudent is very closely akin to wise, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, there is something that a wise woman will give particular emphasis to. We'll probably talk some more about this in the class on the home at some point. Look in Proverbs 14 and verse 1. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Wise woman builds her house. And really the simple point we want to make from this is that a wise woman understands the importance of family. understands the importance of strengthening that family. The book we've been studying on Wednesday night in this study on the home is called Building Strong Homes. And that's what this woman is intent on doing. She wants to have a strong home. She wants to get back to God's original plan. And she wants to follow that plan just as closely as she possibly can. And I would tell all of you young men, if you date some young lady and it's obvious that there's not a whole lot of emphasis in her heart as far as the home is concerned and children and raising them right, and it's just career, 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 and that's all she can talk about, you better turn and run. That's not the kind of woman that you're looking for. You're looking for one who understands the value of these things. And let's look at some New Testament passages just to reinforce that further. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. After discussing some of the limitations on the woman as far as learning in silence and being in submission and so forth, look at what's said on the positive side in verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. And that's more than just physically bringing a child into the world. It has to do with the duties of motherhood. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. See the emphasis there? And then finally, look in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, beginning there in verse 4, talking to the older women, says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Hard not to see from those passages the emphasis on her role in the home. And a wise woman certainly understands that. So you do want to be a wise woman, and you also want to be a gracious woman. A gracious woman. Proverbs 11 in verse 16 describes such a woman. Proverbs 11 in verse 16. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. You know what that means? Sometimes you look at words like this and you kind of know what it means. It's sort of hard to put it into words, isn't it? You know what graciousness looks like, but how exactly do you describe it? Well, certainly some synonyms or some words that would be very closely akin to gracious would be kind, courteous, polite, thankful. Certainly someone who is not thankful, you wouldn't hardly consider them gracious, would they? Somebody that's sort of rude and impertinent, I mean, you wouldn't necessarily describe them as, or you definitely wouldn't describe them as gracious, would you? That's the kind of woman you want, a gracious woman. But let's look at one other one. You want to be a wise woman, you want to be a gracious woman, and you also want to be the kind of woman who would be considered the crown of her husband. Someone who would be considered a gift from God. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. A crown is a thing of honor, isn't it? It's a reward for something in some cases. Wouldn't it be great for your husband to look at you as someone that they're so thankful for? I feel so honored by God to have someone like you. I know, I guess to a certain degree, what women want, and that is to be shown affection, to be talked to be shown love in a number of different ways. But I think what thrills wives more than anything else is for their husbands to indicate to them that they're proud of them. I'm proud of you. And that's the kind of idea that's presented here. Look in Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And obviously, your husband will be extremely proud of you if you exhibit these qualities of wisdom that we talked about just a few minutes ago, and if you also exhibit these qualities of graciousness. And so, just to review very quickly, you don't want to be an immoral woman. You don't want to be a lovely woman who lacks discretion. You don't want to be a contentious and angry woman. You don't want to be a hateful woman. You do, however, want to be a wise woman, a gracious woman, the kind of woman who would be considered the crown of her husband, a gift from the Lord. Go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. Sometimes, at this point, use the phrase in exhorting people to make themselves right with God, we'll say that you need to obey the gospel. And that's not a term that some preacher somewhere coined years ago. It's right there in the Bible. You need to obey the gospel in order to be saved. But what is that gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 gives an excellent summation of it. And its summation of it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so now, if that's really the essential facts of the gospel, then how would you obey the gospel? Well, you would obey the gospel by uniting in His death, and in His burial, and in His resurrection. Right? And Romans 6 has a pretty good description of how to go about that. You die to sin by repenting of your sin. You're buried with Christ in baptism. Again, make sure you check Romans 6. And then you're raised from the baptism. You're raised from the waters of baptism to walk with Him in newness of life. And so, you obey the gospel by uniting in His death, by crucifying yourself, by being buried with Him, uniting with Him in baptism, and then being raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Now, there's a lot involved in that walk in newness of life, but that's really what obeying the gospel boils down to. If you don't unite with Him in those things, then you cannot be saved. You cannot be a child of God. And so, if you're prepared to do that this morning, we would urge you to come now as we stand and sing.